This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. God, you send your blessing upon us day after day, that we might know that deep in our soul and then be a blessing for others. Take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. Take our hearts and souls, our very bodies, and set them on fire with love for you. Amen. Please be seated. He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Jesus, our radical friend, probably knew these words from scripture that he learned growing up all his life. It's from the prophet Micah. To do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with your God. He was beginning his ministry, and he was about to teach his disciples everything that he wanted them to know. And he would break through popular culture with transformational truth. It was unheard of in those societies. If you cried, it was not allowed. If you were showing too much mercy, it was not okay. And he came to say, no, that is not the way of God. And so he taught them, and he taught them, and he taught them, and he broke the spear. And he embraced love, always embraced love. A woman named Annie knew this. It was the late 1800s. She was one of three children. And she was, unfortunately, also the child of parents who could not parent her. When she was a little baby, her mother contracted tuberculosis, and by the time she was nine, her mother would die. Her father was an alcoholic, never giving up the drink, and he didn't know how to parent them and abandoned them. And the aunt, an aunt and uncle decided that they would take one of the children in, the healthy one only, not the damaged two, because Annie, you see, had been born with a visual impairment, and it could be fixed with surgery, but they could not figure out how to do that. They didn't have the means. Her brother had developed what's called a tubercular tumor on his hip, so the aunt and uncle didn't want them, and they were sent away to an institution called Tewksbury in Massachusetts, which is a filthy place at that time, and it served as a combination prison and hospital and what they used to call an insane asylum. It was horrible for these children to be there. Well, within a few months of being there, Annie's brother died, and she was put down in the basement, which was a dungeon, really, and they actually put her in a cage because by this time she was acting out all the time, as anybody would, treated in the way in which she was treated, and so she would flail out and fight at times, and then other times she would just sit and daze off into the distance, and nobody could reach her, nobody could connect with her, and so they just locked her up. And she stayed that way for a long time. She would be in that place downstairs, in that dungeon, for 4 years. Well, after a year or so, there was a change that happened. And an elderly nurse who saw God in everyone decided that she was going to take her lunch break and go down to the dungeon and sit with Annie for her lunch. And she did that for a long time. And Annie would never respond, but week, day in, day out, she would go. So one Thursday, she tried to give Annie her dessert, a brownie, and Annie wouldn't take it. And so when the nurse left, she just left it there for Annie, and Annie ate it, the nurse found, when she came back the next day. And so every Thursday, she didn't want to push her luck, but every Thursday, this nurse would leave a brownie for Annie. And every Friday when she would come, the brownie would be gone. And this went on for years and years and years. And then, toward the end of that 4 years, they began to see a difference in Annie, a difference in the kindness given to her. She was calmer. They moved her upstairs. They decided that maybe they would try to do some surgery, and they did, and it helped a little bit, but not that much. And then finally, one day, there were some inspectors that came because of all the complaints and rumors that had gone around about the conditions in this horrible place. And as the inspectors were leaving, Annie fell on their feet as they were leaving. She just couldn't stand that they were going out the door without seeing her. And she cried and she begged for mercy. And something twisted the perspective of the head of the group, and he started to pay attention to Annie. And because of her desperation, made it possible for her to attend the Perkins School for the Blind. And then after undergoing two more operations there, Annie was finally able to see. And she was finally able to study and learn, and she thrived. She became valedictorian of her class. And in the speech that she gave her fellow students, she wrote, and I quote, "Duty bids us go forth into active life. Let us go cheerfully, hopefully, and earnestly, and set ourselves to find our special part. When we have found it, willingly and faithfully perform it. For every obstacle we overcome, every success we achieve, tends to bring us closer to God." End quote. Well, after graduating, Annie Sullivan, might ring a bell, was offered a job as a teacher for 6-year-old Helen Keller, a deaf, blind, and mute child. So Annie was not quite 21 years old when she began to teach Helen Keller. Annie, this child thrown away into a dungeon, grew to become one of the greatest teachers of all time and influence one of the greatest transformational figures in all of our history because of kindness. Because of kindness. She lived as a follower of the way of Christ, knowing her need for God, knowing and living as that way, the way in which Christ instructed his disciples to live when they began to follow him. And those instructions, as you probably know, are called the Sermon on the Mount. And when Jesus began his ministry and he decided he wanted to teach them, our gospel tells us he goes up on the side of the mountain and the disciples followed him. It was a little bit different. It kind of reminds us of when Moses went up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, and his followers waited at the bottom of the mountain, remember? But this time, they were calling him the second Moses also, but this time, Jesus went up, and he told his disciples to follow him, and they did, to the mountaintop. And they sat on the side of that mountain, and they heard how to live their lives and how to be the way of Christ in the world for others. He taught them what is just and true and good. To be poor in spirit, which means to know, as Annie did, our reliance on God. Not to be afraid to mourn if we need to do so. To be humble, to do what is right, to be merciful, like the nurse who cared for Annie that day, and then Annie to Helen Keller. To be pure in heart, to be a peacemaker. And if we're harassed for being this way, we're supposed to rejoice and be glad, Christ tells us, because we are understanding what it is to live a pure life. The promise is in being that change we wish to see, as Gandhi says. We'll experience and know God deep within our souls like never before. We'll be comforted when grieving and realize in God's realm the presence of the Almighty and what that means. No matter what we go through, no matter what you're going through in this moment, go deep with it. Feel what you're feeling and be real. Find the blessing and the comfort of our Lord, and then you'll be empowered to share that with other people. For those of you who came in a little early, you saw the Tim McGraw video, Humble and Kind. It's such a powerful video with the images from the Oprah series Belief that I'm going to show it after the blessing when I go down the center aisle if you want to stay and see it again if you missed part of it. It's a powerful testament to how we can live our lives in a simple, beautiful, humble, and kind way. And it was written by a woman by the name of Laurie McKenna, by the way. And she wrote it as a letter to her children of how to live their lives. And Annie Sullivan, her student, Ellen Keller, she would go on to revolutionize care for the disabled and the blind and the deaf. She changed the world because people cared for her, and she understood it in a way far beyond her senses. In closing, I'd like to read to you what Fraser Hunt wrote about her. He lived in the time when she did, and she had moved from Alabama up to Canada as an adult, and he lived near her. And seeing her one day humbled him, and he wrote this piece called What We See. One July afternoon at our ranch in the Canadian Rockies, I rode toward Helen Keller's cabin. I saw this woman who was doomed to live forever in a black and silent prison make her way briskly down the path, her face radiant. She stepped out of the woods into a sunlit open space directly in front of me and stopped by a clump of willows. Gathering a handful, she breathed their strange fragrance. Her sightless eyes looked up squarely into the sun, and her lips, so magically trained, pronounced the single word, beautiful. And then, still smiling, she walked past me. To me, none of this exquisite highland had seemed beautiful. I had eyes to see all the wonders of wood, sky, and mountains, ears to hear the rushing stream and the song of the wind in the treetops. It took the sightless eyes and the sealed ears of this extraordinary woman to show me beauty and bravery. End quote. Know you are a blessing, dear friends. Be a blessing to others. Amen.